1 Corinthians 14, I want you to look at verse 20. Lots of confusion going on in the Corinthian church. Lots of upheaval, lots of carnality. If you go all the way back to chapter 2, you can see it, chapter 3 and so forth. And in verse 20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Now, he's not separating men and women here in the context. He's talking about the people in the church. And he says, "Be not children in understanding." You see, if you remain as a child in understanding, then you do immature things. There are some things that are worthwhile about children, and he talks about that in the next phrase. But it's reproachful to the Lord for a believer to remain like a child. It's little of them. It is not expecting the Lord to provide. It is a matter of shutting their eyes and ears to the truth of God's word, which would make them grow up. He says, "Be not children in understanding." Children don't understand. You can teach children to obey, and you can show them how to perform something that will keep them in your good graces as a child, but that doesn't make them understand things. Learning things and growing up, that's what makes them understand. So he says, "Be not children in understanding." He says, at the last phrase, he says, "In understanding, be men." And the word men there is full grown, of a full age. It's maturity. It has to do with being what you're supposed to be. So he says to the church here, "Be not children in understanding be men." Now, I believe in that. I believe in a progression. I believe that when you get saved, and I can recall very clearly the night that I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I have no doubt that He was my Savior that night. I didn't know anything else, and I didn't seek anything else, because after all, I was raised by a preacher. I knew everything, right? I went and joined the church of my choice after I got saved, and drug Barbara down the aisle. She joined too. And we just went into that church and we just went to work. Whatever that church said to do, that's what we did. For 9 years we did that, or about 8 years, and Barbara got saved. She can give you her testimony. But once she got saved, she started making me uncomfortable. Because now she wanted to know stuff. I kind of liked the ignorance. I liked the choir and the committee meetings and the basketball program and the softball program. And, you know, every now and then somebody would say, "Boy, you're doing a good job," and that's all I needed. Like you would a little child. Like you would brag on a child to get them to do the next thing you want them to do. Oh, I was manipulated big time. And I just ate it all up. I thought it was wonderful. Barbara gets saved, and she's never been one to be coerced into doing anything. And she says, "What'd you think of that sermon?" "Well, I thought it was good." "What'd he say?" "I have the foggiest idea. I don't know what he said. You know, he did a good job of leaning over the pulpit and talking to us personally. He did a good job of driving home a point like this. He did a good job of smiling and telling you how wonderful you were to be there, like I just did a while ago. But he never taught us anything. He never showed us any scripture. He never taught us how to use scripture. He never taught us how to understand it." Barbara noticed that right off, because she's a lot smarter than I am. And she bugged me about it. And at the same time, some things happened in our lives that caused me to get, I just wanted to get out of that town. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We prayed for the will of God. We prayed that the Lord would show us where I could go into business. Then we'd pray for the will of God. And then we'd pray and we'd say, "Lord, we don't know what to pray for." Well, a friend of mine went to Alabama. We were in Illinois. A friend of mine went to Alabama. And in Alabama, he's looking to go into some kind of a vending business. I don't know. It turned out to be a scam, I think. I can't remember now. But anyway, I went with him because he needed somebody to go down there just ride along, you know. So I go to Alabama with him. We go to Sylacauga, Alabama, and we found out something about Alabama. We got down there on an early Saturday morning, and we looked up this guy he was supposed to meet, and we found out that in Alabama, you are either an Alabama fan or an Auburn fan. But if you play your cards right and talk to your local television channel supplier, you can get both games on television. And if you're an Auburn fan, you can curse Alabama all through their game and then brag on Auburn all through their game and vice versa. We found out that nothing happened on that Saturday until the ball games were over. So we couldn't talk to the guy until the ball games were over. So we sat and we sat and we sat. So when we leave there, we didn't get very far till, you know, the day got long and darkness got on us. And so we stopped in this town called Anniston. Anniston? Anniston? I just loved it. This is the greatest town I've ever seen. Look at here, they got this promenade down there. And look at here, they got this. Look at this. Why would you look at that bank? And I just fell in love with that town. We get back home the next night. I tell Barbara, I've found the town we're going to. Where? Anniston, Alabama. Very pleasing to Barbara. So we set a time, and we sold everything we had, and we cashed in it. We had this little tiny pile of cash. We took it to Alabama with us. Took it to Anniston. Invested it. Went into business. Amazingly bad business. Lord, what are you doing with me here? Barbara had some guy ran into the car right as we got there, wrecked the car. I'm walking down the road. I'm not kidding you. I'm walking down the road in the rain, praying, Lord, I thought you wanted me in Anniston, Alabama. What's wrong with this? The Lord never said a word. I go into a Mercury Lincoln dealership, and the guy says, you've been walking in the rain. I said, that's because I need a car. What have you got? Cheap. And he showed me this old Mercury there. And I bought it. And in the process, I told him what I did for a living. And he hired me to do a job there for his car dealership. And so I went down the next car dealership and I got a job there. So all of a sudden I got some business. And we hung around for a while. And the welcome wagon lady, y'all remember the welcome wagon? The welcome wagon lady shows up at our house. Barbara invited her in. She gave Barbara this basket full of coupons and all this good stuff, you know, telling you about all the merchants in town. And she says to Barbara, by the way, darling, would you be at all interested in a Bible class for ladies? Barbara said, I sure would. And Barbara started going to a ladies' Bible class in a Baptist preacher's home, taught by someone who knew about rightly dividing in Anniston, Alabama. And then she brings it home to me and starts telling me things. And I said, what? No way. Put that aside. That's wrong. She says, well, it says it right here. And what could I do about that? The big problem with seeing it right there in the Scripture was that I didn't know what the Scripture said. I was a baby. I was 9 years old in the Lord and knew absolutely nothing. Nothing of the Scripture. Oh, I knew about Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark. I knew about the axe that floated. I knew about David and Goliath. I knew about Paul coming down a wall in a basket, you know, let down the rope. And all that nonsense is just stories showing how the Lord used his people. And I never got that out of it. I just got it as good stories. And you could go into a Sunday school class and talk about that and they'd think you knew something. But Barbara began to study. She began to see things in Scripture I had never seen before. I was 31 years old. I'd been in church since I was 2 weeks old in diapers. And I did not know that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. I did not know that Paul said Christ sent me not to baptize. Why not? Wasn't that important? Yep. Why didn't I get told that in 31 years, 9 of which I was actually saved? Because they didn't want me to know it. So, well, they weren't really just hiding it from you. Really? Who are they hiding it from? They don't tell anybody. So, well, they don't know it. Oh, they're deceiving, and yet they're being deceived, as in 2 Timothy chapter 3, huh? Could be. My problem with all this is that when we began to see this, and Barbara began to show me these things, it was like, I can't argue with her. I've got to find some way of seeing something in the Scripture because now, all of a sudden, Barbara knows more Scripture than me. And along about the 1st of December, well, see, that is funny, except I knew enough Scripture to know that the man's supposed to be the spiritual head of the house. I was in trouble. So along about the 1st of December, John Sanford calls me. John Sanford says, Jerry? Yes, sir. Your wife goes to a ladies' Bible class. Yes, sir. He says, my wife is the teacher. He said, several people in that class want to have a couples class, And so another man and I have invited a guy to come teach this class to couples. Are you interested? And I said, yes, sir, we'll be there. He said, we're going to start January the 2nd. I said, okay, I'll be there. Guess who the teacher was? E.C. Moore. That's how we learned the grace message. When I heard Brother Moore speak of the grace message and speak of rightly dividing and speak of dispensational truth, I had never heard such thing. About 2 weeks before Brother Moore showed up there, I went to lunch one day with two Baptist preachers who did not know one another. I introduced them. And one of them looks across the table and says, he says, Bobby, are you a premillennialist? Bobby says, amen, Jim, I am. I'm a pre-tribulation premillennialist. I said, hold. I said, what are you guys talking about? I didn't know those terms. I'd never heard of them. They looked at me like I was crazy. They said, don't you know about the rapture? I didn't know about the rapture. My father was an amillennialist. I didn't know about the rapture. He said, Jim said, Jerry, the next thing the Lord is going to do is take us out of here. After that comes the 7-year tribulation, and after that comes the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I said, oh, I know about you guys. My dad threw all you guys out of our church. Jim said, does your dad have a Bible? Yeah. Did you ever read Revelation 20? I said, I don't know. So I went home and read Revelation 20. It said there was a 1,000-year reign of Christ 6 times. In one chapter, 6 times, there's a 1,000-year reign. I said, Barbara, there's a 1,000-year reign. She said, I've been trying to tell you that for months. So we started going to Brother Moore's Bible class, and we learned what rightly dividing the word of truth would show us in Scripture. And we didn't become mature, knowledgeable people overnight. See, I said, overnight. Now that we're 66 and old, you have to treat us as though we know what we're talking about. It's a rule. Just kidding. It's about what the Scripture says. Thus saith the Lord is what you want to worry about, not what Jerry says. I mean, I just told you a great story. It is a great story. But the truth of God's Word is what matters in order to keep us from remaining children. You know what happens when someone grows up and their mind doesn't grow with them? They have to be taken care of. They have to be looked out for. One of the things that my father did once when I was with him was we went to a home for people whose mind never grew up. They called it a children's home, but many of them were 35, 40, 45 years old. It was the first time I ever met anyone who was a Down syndrome person, and I was astounded at that. I was about 8 or 10. I don't know how old I was. And we got back in the car, and I said, what makes these people like this? I said that to my dad. And he said, well, their mind just didn't grasp what was going on around them. And I said, why? And he said, well, who knows? He said, it could be something from when they were born. It could be something from an injury. It could be any number of things. And it never dawned on me there was actually people like that. I mean, you know, the little school I went to, you're either dumb or smart. And if you were smart, we stood in awe of it. And if you were dumb, we made fun of you. That's what we did. I think they still do up there. But the point is, listen, when I saw this scripture, I was reminded of that hospital I went to. When I walked into that hospital with my dad went in and talked to the person in charge whom he knew, and there was a young man, probably, I don't know, I guess him at 30 at the time, I don't know how old he was. He was polishing the end of the stair banister. He didn't have a polishing cloth. He didn't have any furniture oil. He was just polishing it. I said, what are you doing? He said, polishing this. I said, why? He said, that's my job. I said, how often do you polish? He said, all the time. Nothing in his hand. He's polishing. He was there when we went in. He was there when we left. Well, it's childlike. You know, it's just being a child. Be not children in understanding, Paul says. Grow up. Look in Romans chapter 16. Paul says there's a way to use this. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. I want to make a reference to that doctrine which they've learned. We're in Romans. We're in Romans, which goes from 1 to 16 chapters. In Romans 3 through 8, your need and Christ filling your need is explained. It's very fundamental. It's very basic. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you know of a day in your life when you as a lost sinner on the road to hell believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing that can keep you from understanding Romans 3 through 8 except your resistance to it. Now, you don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be a college graduate. You don't have to be a high school graduate. What you have to do is believe what you're reading. See, the problem with the Word of God is not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. When I think about the fact that I'm a lost sinner at age 22 and I put my trust in Christ at age 22, I mean, I didn't actually go to college and get a degree, but I was an educated man at 22. I was managing a store, but I didn't know anything about the Lord. Nothing. I knew He was there. I couldn't have described you. The night I got saved, I couldn't have quoted you a half dozen scriptures. It isn't quoting scripture that saves you. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. It's not a matter of how smart you are to get saved. It's just like you didn't have anything to do with getting born. In fact, when you were born, the first thing you did was cry. Ow! I didn't want to hear. Who did this? You didn't have anything to do with that. You didn't choose your mom and dad, and you didn't have anything to do with coming into this world. But you're here. You're born. And you're going to grow. Somebody's going to feed you. Somebody's going to clean you. Somebody's going to show you how to feed and clean yourself. And pretty soon, you're going to walk and talk. And pretty soon, you're going to learn some things that make you satisfied with what you are. And pretty soon, you might find a need to learn some more. After I graduated from high school, I had about, I think I had 13 jobs in the next 22 months or something like that, some ridiculous number. And then I got a job where I had to learn some things, and when I learned some things, I found out I could keep a job. That's news to me. And pretty soon I decided I'd get another job because I needed to augment some income, and so I got another job and I learned some things there. And I began to learn things there faster because I had to deal with grown people. And in case you're wondering what it was selling clothes to men. And worse than that, their wives would come in and buy them clothes. But I had to learn some things. I had to learn some things about cloth material. I had to learn some things about sizes. I had to learn some things about leathers. I had to learn some things about lights. Who thunk it? Lights have an effect on color. Can you imagine that? I didn't know that sort of thing. Then I went to the jewelry business. I learned some more stuff. I had to learn how to manage. I had to learn how to do books. I hated bookkeeping. I had to learn how to do this. If I was going to manage, if I was going to move, if I was going to grow, well, bless your soul, I got saved at 22, and I didn't grow at all. I didn't know I had to grow in the Lord, but I did. So here's this doctrine. It's real simple, but it ain't easy. You got to read it and believe it. It is simple doctrine. It's not easy. Read it. Believe what you read. In Romans 3, you find out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You also find out that you're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You also find out in Romans chapter 3 that it has nothing to do with works. You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You also find out in Romans chapter 3 that the advantage at that time was with Israel because they're the ones who had the copies of the Word of God. But then you move on to Romans chapter 4, and you find out in Romans chapter 4 that there is such a thing as being raised again, Christ being raised again to justify you. You can't justify yourself. You know what justify means? Here's a two halves of the scale. It's tilted. You're on the lower half because of your sin. And Christ died for your sins, and He justified you. He made you perfectly level before the Lord. You know, one of the things that the Lord says that He hates is an unjust weight. Well, bless your soul, when Christ made you level, you're level. When He justified you, you're justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, shows up in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 6, it says you've been made freed from, you've been freed from sin. There's no penalty for sins where you're concerned. And in Romans chapter 7, He says, who can deliver you from the body of this sin? Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, magnificent chapter. Starts off in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are walking after the Spirit. You know why? Because in your flesh dwells no good thing. And in according to Romans chapter 8, in your flesh, you cannot please God. I mean, I appreciate the fact that you get all gussied up and look pretty sitting here in front of me this morning, but that didn't please God. What pleased God was that the foolishness of preaching was able to save you by the words of the gospel of Christ. That pleased God. And in Romans chapter 8, just like it began with no condemnation, that chapter ends with no separation. For I'm persuaded that neither life nor death and a whole long list of other things that come your way practically daily shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a way to end those eight chapters. Romans chapter 3 through 8 will show you what you are and what the Lord did for you in spite of what you are. And it's as simple as I just made it out to be. The question is, will you believe it? Now, I'm back in Romans chapter 16 here. That's the doctrine which he's given these people. So he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to that doctrine and avoid them. Get a grip on the doctrine of the book of Romans and avoid people who disagree with it. He said in Romans chapter 8 and right in the middle of it, he said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whoa. He said in Romans chapter 10 verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Wow. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth? You mean the law can't make you righteous? Nope. So what if I believe and practice the law? You'll fail. So how do I get righteousness? You have to accept the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then the really good news in Romans chapter 11 is he said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. You know who Gentiles are? Not Jews. The word Gentiles means of the nations. And the good news is that in Romans through Philemon, there's no one dealt with on the basis of being a Jew or a Gentile. And when they trust Christ as their Savior, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're Bohemian or Swahilian, whether they're from Lower Slobovia, as Brother Moore used to say, or whether they're from the highest peak in Alaska, everybody's exactly the same. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. There's not any difference. In Christ Jesus, there's not any difference. You find that out in Romans through Philemon, and you don't find that out anywhere else. You find out in Romans to Philemon that we're living in a dispensation referred to as the dispensation of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9, and it's referred to as the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 3, and you don't find that anywhere else in Scripture. In Romans through Philemon, you find out that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption, and you don't find that in any other book in the Bible. 53 books of the Bible are all about how the Lord is dealing with the Jews, how He did deal with the Jews, how He's going to deal with the Jews. And 66 is the number of man, but it's still got to come off the board. And it's all of the other 53 books are all about that. And the one that's about you and me is Romans to Philemon. So when we put those last 9 books in the Bible on here, Hebrews through Revelation, and you know something? There's all kinds of people in the world today. The televisions are full of them. Churches are full of them. Right now, as we speak, people are trying to get somebody to come down an aisle out of guilt, which they probably found in either Hebrews or James. And they're going to use, for emotion's sake, they're going to use Revelation 3. What's that, verse 19? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. 20. Well, Hebrews through Revelation, bless your soul, has to do with 2 periods of time. One period of time is the 7-year tribulation, and the other period of time is the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, and neither of those times are you in or can you be in. And if you do get into one of them, it's because you failed to trust Christ as your Savior when somebody preached you the gospel of Christ. And if you do get in there, you won't get through it. Because back here in the part that's written to you, he says if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to receive a lie and be damned. If I were you, I wouldn't be hunting for the rapture of the church to take place unless you know you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, here's the other thing about this verse that we started with. He said, howbeit in malice be ye children. You know what that's got to do with? That's got to do with not carrying a grudge, not being angry, and not really letting your anger rub off on anyone else. In malice, be children. If you imitate a child about malice, a little tot, they don't hold malice. You can just treat them awful. Next thing you know, they'll be standing right beside you, wanting to play, and get mad at one another. Take away that, grab that dolly out of her hand, throw it on the floor. Next thing you know, sitting down together playing in a sandbox somewhere, sitting down together taking mom's lipstick and smearing it all over one another. Whatever it is, they're just children. In malice, be children. Don't carry around that stuff. Throw away all of that stuff that is centered on pride. Children have very little pride or vainglory. They don't know to have that yet. They haven't been to school, for school taught them that was a good thing. They don't know, like, for instance, there's some things they don't know, though. I mean, good grief. I mean, some of those same kids that will spat one minute and play with one another the next will also take off their clothes and run out in the middle of the street somewhere. I mean, you got to correct them about some things. They don't know. They're humble because they don't know how not to be humble. Seldom ever carry much pride, but that don't make them grow up. They could be like that and stay little. They'd be like that and stay a child. People who lived in that home that I was at in southern Indiana, they were like that. They were just as gentle. They were just like talking to a little tiny child. You know, when I was a salesman, I would find ways to talk to the little kids to set the mind of mom and dad at ease so that my mom and dad would spend money. That's what salesmen do. They get people to spend money. And I would do that because, and I got to be pretty good at it. I didn't even like kids. I just barely tolerated my own. But I learned that I needed to. And so I would. And there was some people that would come in the jewelry store, especially when I ran a jewelry store. They'd come in there with their children. And children in a jewelry store puts everybody on edge, you know. And yet I would talk to them, and I'd come out from behind the counter and I'd kneel down and talk to them and keep them busy while their mom and dad was doing whatever they were doing in the jewelry store. And I practiced that pretty readily. And one day a man came in. He had four boys, just chunk, 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 like stair steps, you know. And those four, he held the door, and those four boys walked in, and they're all smiles, you know, and beautiful, clean faces. And he said, "Hey, boys." And they all turned and looked at him. He says, "Go like this." They all put their hands in their pockets. He said, "Don't take your hands out of your pockets until I tell you you can." I love that man. Let me keep this man around a while and sell him something. I like what... And those boys never took their hands out of their pockets. See, it was wonderful. I loved that. I thought it was great. But you know why he could do that? He had control of those children. They were children. I bet you when that oldest one got to be 16, driver's license, wasn't so easy to say, put your hands in your pockets and keep them there anymore, I bet you. No, because they're going to grow up and they're going to think on their own, as we should, and what we're told. But in malice be ye children, the verse said. And he says, but in understanding be men. Grow up. Notice, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We were in this passage a while ago talking about some of these things. And we read from verse 8. A while ago, but I want you to read with me now. Go back to verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." If you have trusted the Lord as your Savior, don't be a partaker with the things that keep you being a child, because as a child you will be naturally disobedient. You know, I mentioned about the babies a while ago. It don't take a week to find out that baby's a sinner. It don't. You lay him down, you put a dry diaper on him, and you lay him down, you feed him, and you lay him down, and he cries. So you pick him up. Guess what's going to happen when you lay him down again? He's going to cry. He don't need you. He wants you. And he's going to cry. He's lying to you. David said, "I came forth lying from my mother's womb." I've seen a lot of babies lie. We are sinners by nature. You don't have to be taught how to sin. Did you ever have to teach a kid how to do bad? Now, I had a friend who used to teach me how to especially be bad. But I was sort of bent that way, you know what I mean? You don't have to teach kids how to be bad. You have to teach them how to be good. Why? Because they have to grow up. And they have to grow up knowing something. They have to grow up with something in their mind behind, besides a pile of mush, as Limbaugh calls it. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And I want to shorten this. I really want to read to you all of this passage from verse 8 on. But to save a little time, look down at verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And by the way, I'd be willing to bet, if I could get inside of your minds, that some of you don't believe that verse. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You probably thought perfectness had to do with your look or your skills. It doesn't have anything to do with either one of them. It has to do with charity. Most people don't even know what charity is. Thank God, God's people know what charity is because they all received it from the Lord. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How do you have all wisdom? It's in this book that you've got there on before you, if you've got a King James Bible. And if your King James Bible says something other than in all wisdom there, it's wrong. If your Bible doesn't mean, if the King James Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It doesn't say into all wisdom, it says in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How are you going to do that? Well, first of all, you've got to have the word of Christ. Well, Christ wouldn't lie to you. So if you're using a Bible that's got lies in it, you know, you're in big trouble right there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell has to do with being at ease. It has to do with lying there, perfectly placed and balanced as in justification, dwelling. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And here's what will happen to you, inside of you, as you grow up, as you be not children in understanding, be ye men. The rest of the verse, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are serving the Lord Christ, no matter what you're doing. So if you're like a child, you're doing service like a child, you're unable to do anything for the Lord. So if you're wallowing around in the midst of something that's real immature, you can't serve the Lord. But if you grow in wisdom from the Word of God, from the Word of Christ, if you're willing to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom, then you can serve in a grown-up capacity, in an adult capacity. You can serve the Lord. When you serve the Lord, He rewards you. How do you want to go into eternity? With no rewards? First, you want to go into eternity knowing that you belong to the Lord. Next, you want to go into eternity believing that what you've said about the Lord is what He wants you to say about Him, and that you've done the right things, and that you've done the things that God will reward for all of eternity. So are you working for a reward? Yeah, you are. You should do it as a servant does it. You know why a servant works? Because it's given him to do so. Look back in Philippians chapter 1. When I first came to some clarity on these three verses I'm going to read here, it was before I had told anyone that I believed I was called to preach. And one night in Bible class, these three verses, for some reason or another, were read. I don't think Brother Moore wasn't trying to, you know, put anybody on the spot or anything, just that he read them. But when I read those three verses and this sort of ringing came into my ears about what it said, I couldn't let go of it. I couldn't figure out how to have, how to make the application. And so I said, well, it confirms what's been going on in my mind. I believe I must be called to preach. And the thought of that scared me to death. The last time I'd mentioned anything about that, Barbara told me she wasn't married to a preacher. She didn't want to be married to a preacher. But then that was before she got saved. But you see, I didn't know what to do about that. So I carried that around inside of me for several weeks. And these three verses never really left me. I would stumble on them in my own reading, or they would be read in a Bible class taught by a good preacher, or even hear them on the radio, and they would ring in my ears. little parts of them, and you'll probably catch on to what parts it was that would ring in my ears when I would look at these verses. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If for something to be becoming to the gospel of Christ, it has to say good things about the gospel of Christ. It has to put the gospel of Christ on a pedestal for all the world to see. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Say good things about Christ dying for your sins, was being buried and being raised from the grave for your benefit. Say good things about your sins being forgiven through Christ Jesus. Say good things about the seal of the Holy Spirit. Say good things about the power of God unto salvation being that gospel. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, when I would read that phrase or hear that phrase, what would roll around in my mind is, not everybody's doing this. What would roll around in my mind is, what are all these denominations up to? Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I didn't even know whether to believe that or not. I mean, adversaries? Why is it I have adversaries? Because I'm saying things becoming to the gospel of Christ. That's why I have adversaries. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, I didn't even like that last part. Suffer? Suffering comes in all different forms. But here's the deal. We serve as servants. We speak the word of the Lord as servants. We are called to be servants. The glorious light of the gospel of Christ is handled by servants. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Don't take the glory to yourself. Grow up in understanding. Be full grown. Be mature. Where malice is concerned, be like the child. But in understanding, be men. Would you stand to be dismissed?